Hello, and let me add my welcome to Warren's. My name is Daniel Newman, and I'm the rector. Let us pray. Teach us your ways, O Lord, that we may walk in your truth. Give us undivided hearts, that we may fear your name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, I wonder what memories you have of your father. I remember that my father, when he used to come home from work, would go into his study, shut the door behind him, put on his headphones, and listen to his records. At weekends and some weekday evenings, he would watch football on the television. It wasn't really a pleasure that he shared with me. He didn't really spend much time teaching me to throw or to catch or to kick a ball or to hit a ball. He didn't really play many games with me. After he was made redundant and his father died in the same year, he increasingly turned to alcohol. And when I was 12, my parents separated. After that, I didn't see very much of him, and eventually we lost contact. It didn't leave me a way of getting in touch with him. It was only last year that I found out that he died 11 years ago. Maybe your experience of your father was something like that. Or maybe your experience of your father is that nothing you do is ever quite good enough for him. He's always finding fault. Maybe you have wonderful memories of your father. He spends time with you every evening, and at weekends he reads to you, he plays with you, he shows that he loves you, he gives you presents. He's always there to encourage you and to give you good advice. One day he will get older and frailer, and you won't know what you'll do without him. Perhaps that day is approaching. Maybe your father has already died. Maybe you have children of your own, and you want your children to have a good father, but you're aware of your own inadequacies as a father. You're impatient or critical. You know you don't spend the time with the children that they need. Well, if you've had a bad experience of a father, I want to introduce you to the perfect father. Even if you've had a good experience of a father, I want to introduce you to the father who will always be there for you. And if you're aware of your own limitations as a father, I want to introduce you to the father your children need. Maybe you know this father already, but you've started to forget what he's like. And I want to reintroduce him to you. That father is the Lord. Look at verse 13 of Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Here and in verses 13 and in verse 11 and verse 17, it is those who fear the Lord who have him as their father and experience his love in all the ways that this psalm describes. To fear the Lord in the Bible isn't to be scared of God. It means that you're in awe of God, who he is and what he's done, so that you're moved to trust in him and you show that trust in your obedience to him. God's compassion is a theme that runs throughout this psalm, as well as here in verse 13, it's in verse 4 and verse 8. This is a psalm of David. David sings of two ways God shows his compassion as a father, which means that we should praise him. So first, praise the Father who removes our transgressions. Praise the Father who removes our transgressions. And we're looking at verses 1 to 12. David begins by singing to himself to praise the Lord. Verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Perhaps you don't feel very much like praising God at the moment because of COVID-19. You're worried about your health or your job. You're struggling with the children at home. Your holidays have been cancelled. Christian praise isn't just simply an emotional response. We can't just make ourselves feel something. We need to inform our minds to stir up our hearts. And it may be that we've forgotten what God has done. And especially at a time like this, we need to remind ourselves. And so in verse 2, David says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. God is a father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And David starts with the greatest gift God could give us. Verse 3, who forgives all your sins. And all other benefits that God gives flows from this. David goes on to say, and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. It's not the case that disease and death are a result of particular sins that we commit, but disease and death entered the world as a result of humanity's rebellion against God. We won't experience complete healing from God now, and we will still die. But if God has dealt with the reason that disease and death have entered into the world in the first place, if our sins are forgiven, then we can look forward to life and a new creation free from disease and death. David says, who redeems your life from the pit. There's a price to be paid. And God is the one who pays the price that sets us free from death. There's always a cost to forgiveness. If I scratch your car and you have it repaired, someone has to pay. If you say that I don't have to pay, then you have to bear the cost yourself. At the coronation in 1953, when the Queen leaves Westminster Abbey, and at the state opening of Parliament, Her Majesty wears the Imperial State Crown. It's made with gold and silver and platinum, and it's set with the St. Edward Sapphire, the Black Prince's Ruby, the Stuart Sapphire, and the Cullinan II Diamond. More precious than the stones of any earthly crown are the stones of covenant love and compassion with which God crowns his people in verse 4. And God shows his love and compassion in forgiving us and healing us and in rescuing us from death. And in what he goes on to describe in verse 5, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God doesn't always give us what we want, but what is good for us. And God changes our desires so that we want what is good for us. Tim Keller puts it like this: God gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything that God knows. And ultimately, our desires will be fully satisfied in the new creation. And the result is what David describes at the end of verse 6. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. Eagles are strong. Some eagles have been known to hunt young deer and carry them away. Eagles can see their prey from a far off distance. And when an eagle has spotted its prey, it can dive down at high speed. The eagle is a good picture of youth. We get older and weaker. We can't do the things that we used to do. And along with being healed and rescued from the grave, our youth will be renewed in the new creation because God forgives our sins. So David tells himself to praise the Lord, and he gives himself reasons. He reminds himself of the good things that God gives. But how can we be sure that God gives these things? How can we be sure especially that God forgives our sins? Because all those other good things flows from the forgiveness of our sins. Well, David looks back at the history of God's people, and he introduces it in verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. In the book of Exodus, God rescues his people from slavery in Egypt. They gather at Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up the mountain to receive the law. And in Exodus chapter 32, while Moses is still up the mountain, the people make a golden calf and worship it and offer sacrifices to it. Moses prays for them, and God doesn't give expression to his anger and destroy them. In Exodus 33, verse 13, Moses asks God, teach me your ways. And in this psalm, David looks back on that. And so in verse 7, he made his ways known to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. And in verse 8, David describes the way that God made his ways known to Moses in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. In the story, Les Miserables, Jean Valjean is released after 19 years in prison, 5 years for stealing food to feed his starving family, and the rest because he tried to escape. He breaks parole and disappears. Some years later, he has become a wealthy factory owner and the mayor of a town. He rescues a man who's fallen under a cart, and he's recognised by Javert, who was a prison guard when Jean Valjean was in prison and is now a police inspector. But someone who looks like Valjean is arrested. But Valjean's not prepared to let an innocent man go to jail, and so he reveals his identity. But he escapes. Some years later in Paris, Javert recognises him again. And during an uprising, Javert is captured as a spy, and Jean Valjean releases him. And when Valjean himself escapes through the Paris sewer system, Javert is still waiting for him. Perhaps you think that God is like Inspector Javert. He's relentlessly pursuing you so that you will be punished for your sins. Well, God isn't like Inspector Javert. Listen again to verse 9. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And it's particularly important to remember that at a time like this. You might think that we don't deserve a global pandemic like COVID-19, with so many people getting sick and dying, with people losing their jobs, with the impact on our children and their education. As I said earlier, we can't say that an individual's particular suffering is a result of a particular sin that they've committed. COVID-19 is part of life in a fallen world that is under God's judgment because of humanity's rebellion against God as a whole. But our sins deserve God's just punishment forever. But instead, God repays us by loving us and by bearing the cost of forgiving our sins so that we can look forward to being rescued from death, of being healed, of being fully satisfied, and of having our youth renewed. In 1953, Edmund Hillary and Sherpa Tenzing Norgay were the first to reach the summit of Mount Everest, 8,848 metres above sea level, or 29,029 feet, to the highest point above sea level. That is nothing compared to the greatness of the love of the Father. Verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. God shows that love by forgiving us. Imagine there's a DVD with a record of all the wrong things that you've thought and said and done. All the ways that you've broken God's commands. You take a couple of flights and you get to the Galapagos Islands. That's about as far west as you can get. Now imagine that DVD is put on a boat and it sails to the Indian Ocean and stops just a little way off the shore of Indonesia. That's about as far east as you can get. You can't get any further apart than that on the planet. That is a picture of how far God takes away our sins from us. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Remember, this is the Lord who forgives all your sins. There is nothing that is too bad for God to take away. David knows that this is how God treats his children from the history of God's people. God forgives his people when they make a golden calf right after he has rescued them from slavery in Egypt. David knows that this is how God treats his children from his own personal experience. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David is already married, but he sees a beautiful woman and he wants her to be his wife, but she's already married to another man. And he arranges for her husband to be killed in battle, and David takes her to be his wife. David confesses that he has sinned. And the prophet Nathan says this in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. The Lord has taken away your sin. Jesus can teach us to sing this psalm with even more confidence than David did. before Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay descended from the summit of Mount Everest, they buried a small cross under the snow. And it is at the cross that we see the height of the Father's love. In Jesus' obedience to the Father, he willingly takes upon himself the sins of all those who fear the Lord. And he carries them away as far as the east is from the west. And the Father demonstrates that Jesus has done this by raising Jesus from the pit. There is no longer anything of which God can accuse us. So when our consciences accuse us, we need to remember that the Father no longer accuses us. If our sins have been carried that far away from us, then we don't need to get on a boat and go in search of them again ourselves. David says, "Praise the Lord, praise the Father, who removes our transgressions." David then turns to focus on one consequence of sin and how God deals with it, which demonstrates God's compassion, and that gives us further reason to praise him. So secondly, praise the Father who remembers our transience. Praise the Father who remembers our transience. And we're looking at verses 13 to 22. Let me read verse 14 again. "For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." David takes us back to Genesis 2, when God formed the first man out of the dust of the earth and breathed life into him. When that first man rebelled against God, God's judgment was that he would return to the dust of the earth from which he was made. As human beings, we're capable of great achievements. We make great discoveries in science and technology. We create great beauty in art and music and literature. We're capable of courageous acts in the service of others. Verse 15. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field." But the psalm doesn't stop there. I wonder, do you know who George Hickson was? His memorial is here in the churchyard at St. Andrew's. It's dated 1828, and part of the inscription says this: "He had lived above 20 years in the service of William Chute Esquire as whipper-in and huntsman, and continued after he died in the family as a coachman. Respected while living and lamented when dead." We might add, "and now long forgotten." What about Henry Raymond Biggs? He was a pioneer of jet propulsion. Or James Harrow. He was said to be the oldest man in Britain at the time of his death, at the age of 110. Or Major Ewan Gilchrist, MC, DFC. He commanded 56th Squadron Flying Corps in the Second World War. All are buried in the new churchyard in Sherburn St. John. Psalm 103, verse 16. "He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." God knows this about us, and so he enters into a relationship with those who fear him, which will last forever. Verse 17. "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him." If God loves us with an everlasting love, then even though we die and people forget us, we will continue to live with God. Do you see the contrast with verse 9? God's affection, not his anger, is everlasting. God's love, not his lawsuit, lasts forever. David gives us a further reason to praise God. The fact that God's love is from everlasting to everlasting means that God doesn't just deal with us in this way, he also deals with our children and our grandchildren in this way. So our place may remember us no more, but we will leave behind children and grandchildren who fear the Lord. Verse 17. "The Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children." David uses the word righteousness to refer to the way God shows his love in this psalm by removing our sins and no longer accusing us of our sins, but forgiving us. And David goes on in verse 18, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Fearing the Lord and experiencing his love will move us to trust in him, which we will show in our obedience to him. When children grow up in homes where their parents fear the Lord and they know his love, they trust in him and they live in obedience to him, they repent when they fail, they will want it for themselves and they'll bring up their children in the same way. And David explains that we can be confident that God will deal with us in this way and can do all this because he has complete authority. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. David's words prove true in his own family. God makes a covenant with David that God will give David children and God will be a father to David's children. And God keeps that promise, and it culminates in the birth of Jesus Christ. As God the Son, Jesus could sing of the love of God the Father, which he knew from eternity. And yet Jesus could also sing of being dust. Jesus perfectly feared his Father and obeyed him. And then he dies on the cross. Jesus could sing that from everlasting to everlasting is the Father's love for him. Father raised him from the dead. And through faith in Jesus, we are united to him. And we can sing that his Father is our Father. And we can sing of his everlasting love. God's everlasting love to short-lived human beings is the reason David calls everything in heaven and on earth to join him in praising God. Praise the Father who remembers our transience. Through Jesus Christ, we can know God as the perfect Father. When we don't feel like praising God, let's keep reminding ourselves that he shows his love by forgiving us all our sins, which means that we can look forward to a future in which we are healed, satisfied, and our youth is renewed. Praise the Father who removes our transgressions. And though our lives are short and people may forget us, God loves us with an everlasting love which will continue beyond the grave. He's the King. He can do it. God's love, not his lawsuit, lasts forever. God's affection, not his anger, is everlasting. Praise the Father who remembers our transience. Psalm 103 and verses 1 and 2 again. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.